trash, garbage, rubbish. It's everywhere. Maybe you've been seeing it just this week in your kitchen. Maybe someone forgot to take out the trash in the kitchen like somebody always does, and it's overflowing. Like, is anybody going to take this out? Maybe there's something in your life and you've seen it. It's like, I don't need this anymore because this is garbage. Or maybe there's something somebody said to you, something somebody like continues to say to you, and you say, you know what? I'm not going to listen to that anymore because that is a load of rubbish. Yeah, we're in our second week of our series, Rubbish, or What is Rubbish? And we're going through the book of Philippians and what Paul wrote to the church in Philippi to look at some of the things in his life, and indeed in the Philippians' life, which is actually rubbish. And this week, we're talking about prayer. Last week, we talked about Paul and how he poured into people and how he was so passionate about people. He picked up people like Timothy and showed them what it meant to be a pastor in and around the area of which he grew up and from further regions beyond that. And Paul is very passionate about prayer. Now, maybe you've come to a place in your life and, you know, you realize that, you know, prayer is important, but you say it at meal times. That's an important time to say it. You say it before you go to bed at night, maybe. But really, life goes on without prayer and you don't really need it because, everything just goes on like it normally does. When I was a middle school youth director here a long time ago, I went for my first position, my first kind of pastor job down in Palmasia. And I was kind of excited to be a part of that. And, you know, we were getting ready for our first business meeting, and the leader, somebody who was leading the meeting, we were getting ready for it. And I said, okay, we're going to pray. And the leader said, we don't need no stinking prayer. I was like, what? We don't need prayer. Maybe that's where you are. It's not something that is always something you say. Maybe you're amongst people who think that, well, we don't need to pray. We're good. Maybe you think prayer is just, well, rubbish. I'm here to tell you today that prayer is not rubbish. How many of you have been prayed for and felt the comfort of God come into your life? Raise your hand. How many of you have known the power of God through the Holy Spirit move and move in your heart and move in your head because of something somebody else said? Amen? How many knows that prayer is not rubbish? Yeah. So if you believe it, turn to your neighbor and say, prayer is not rubbish. You guys are going to have to look back and forth here. Prayer is not rubbish. Prayer is not rubbish. Yeah. I, on my first job, same place, my first pastoral prayer was absolutely rubbish. I was by myself in the office, and the lead pastor was out. I don't know what he was doing. I don't really know what lead pastors did back then, but he was never there, it seemed. And the business manager came in and said to me, Keith, I've been there like a week or something, and the business manager came and says, Keith, would you pray for Linda? Linda is on the way to the vet, and she would like you to say the last rites for her pet. Before I had an opportunity to say yes, she'd walked into my office. She'd walked past the business manager, and she was crying so hard. She was like, oh, I'm so sad. I can't believe it. And she was just absolutely wailing about what was going on in her life. And on her shoulder, she had her pet, and the pet was a ferret. And before I could say anything, she'd sat down. I said, come here and sit down. She'd sat down in my office, and she was just bawling with tears. Linda was crying so hard. And I was like, would you say the 23rd Psalm for me and pray over my pet? I was like, sure. I never seen this one coming. And I looked around the room, looked around my office that I've been given, and my friend Carl, who I was here with for a long time, I thought he'd like hooked up some cameras in my office to make fun of me kind of thing. I was in seminary at the time, and I thought, let me look on my shelf and see if there's any books on praying the last rites for animals and pets. Nothing there. So she puts the ferret on her lap. And she says, would you say the 20? She said, this ferret has been with me through all of my funerals that I've been. I had to been to Virginia and through all that time, he has been there for me. His name is Oreo. Oh, great. Now the ferret's got a name. No. She puts the ferret on her lap, saying, would you just say the 23rd Psalm and pray for him? I said, sure, that the Lord's my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. And we said the Lord's Prayer together. She grew up in a Catholic tradition. That's what they said. We said the 23rd Psalm, the Lord's Prayer. And she's like, would you pray over him? I'm like, sure. And so the Oreo's on her lap, and Oreo's like, and his feet are up like this, you know, both feet are up like that, and she's stroking it, and it's on his lap, it's like that. So I'm praying, I say, God, thank you so much for Oreo and the effect that Oreo has had on Linda's life and how he has always been there for her, and I'm, you know, trying to do my best, you know, and as I'm praying, yeah, Oreo's little breath's gone, He died. He's on. I can't believe he's dead. Would you anoint him? Somebody somewhere that was listening at my door got me some oil, and I anointed Oreo in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And she went. She left the office crying and upset. She didn't have to go to the vet to put the pet down, but I mean, she left. My first prayer in my new job, in my new pastor job. And Dave Baldridge, who was the lead pastor here back then, he found out what happened, and he spoke to me out here in the parking lot. He says, hey, Keith, heard you got a killer prayer. We believe that prayer works, amen? And Paul believed that prayer worked. In fact, in his opening to the Philippians, the first thing he said is that I am praying for you. I am praying for you. Now, if I was in jail and if I was concerned about what was going on, the first thing I would say to the people outside of the jail was, hey, get me out of here. But no. What does Paul say? What is the first thing he says? And we're going to look over the first chapter. We're still in the first chapter. We started in the first chapter last week. We're going to look what Paul says about prayer in Philippians. I'm going to read a couple of verses for you. Verse 3 of chapter 1. You can follow along if you like. It's going to be good if you do. Verse 3 says, every time I think of you, I give thanks to my God whenever I pray. I make my request for all of you with joy, for you have been my partners in spreading the good news about Christ from the time you first heard it until now. And I am certain that God, who began the good work within you, will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. So the first thing he says is, every time I think of you, I give thanks to my God. Whenever I pray, I make my requests with joy. Can you imagine getting this letter for the first time? You imagine getting this letter delivered to your church for the first time. You'd never heard about it before. Nobody had tweeted about it. Nobody had shared it on social media or anything. And it's the first thing you see and the first thing you get from your leader who is in jail for communicating about Christ and communicating what Christ meant to him. He's now in jail. The first thing he says is, I'm praying for you with joy. I'm praying for you with joy, he says. And there's a reason why he's praying with joy. Because they're partners in the gospel. They're partners in spreading the good news around it. And Paul's relationship goes back 10 years with these people. Obviously, he's been invested in the church of Philippi. Obviously, he cares about them. And they've been communicating about who Christ is from the first time they heard it until now. So they've continued the arc of communicating Christ in and amongst their region, in and amongst the Jews, in and amongst their people. And I'm certain, he says, that he who began a good work in you will continue it. This is where we understand that even when we've made a first decision to follow Christ, there is a continual revelation of God no matter when you decided to follow Jesus. He says to these people, yeah, 10 years ago, as a Jew, you decided to follow Jesus. And I don't know how long it is for people sitting here. I don't know. For me, it's 30 years when I decided to follow Jesus this year. But God continues to reveal his grace to me both now and in the last 30 years. Amen? And God continues to reveal himself to you. We call it, the big word is sanctifying grace. God's grace continues to reveal himself to us. And Paul says, I am confident that this will continue in you. It's like encouraging and telling you at the same time. I am confident that this is going to work within you now and on past now. I'm confident that God is going to work within you. And we do these things to understand ourselves. We do these things, these psychological evaluations. We do DISC and we do Myers-Briggs, we do Enneagrams to understand who we are, what kind of type of person we are, to understand our psyches and where we come from and our background. And then we give all that up to God. And we say, God, show me more of yourself through what I've learned about myself. We give all we know about ourselves to all we know about God. And we learn more and more about God because we are revealing ourselves to him. And this is what Paul is saying to these people in Philippi. He's saying, this will continue on even from this very moment. No matter how old you are, no matter when you decided to follow Jesus, no matter what tradition you decided to follow when you decided to follow Jesus, God continues to reveal himself to you. And I'm confident of this. Paul says, I am confident of this will be finished until Christ Jesus returns. Notice again, that Paul is very specific about who he is talking about. It's another 8 times in these few verses where Paul mentions Christ Jesus constantly. In verse 7, it says, so it is right that I should feel as I do about all of you. You have a special place in my heart. You share with me the special favor of God, both in my imprisonment and in defending and confirming the truth of the good news. God knows how much I love you and long for you with the tender compassion of Christ Jesus. Paul loves these people. He loves them because he planted himself in them. He has shared with them the good news and they've reacted to this. He starts praying for them because they're reacting to the gospel and they're sharing this. He says, you have a special place in my heart. And maybe there's people that you know that have a special place in your heart, right? There's people that you pray for and you've been in constant prayer for because they've got a special place in your heart. For me, personally, when I see things, it reminds me of people. Or when I'm at places, it reminds me to pray for people. Always when I'm in a hospital visiting or when I'm in a hospital because I have to be there, I'm thinking of my wife and praying for my wife, Julie. She works in a hospital. If I see a law commercial, I'm thinking of my daughter, Jordan. If I see a hotel or a hotel sends me an email saying, hey, sign up here, I'm thinking of my son, Jack, and praying for him as he works as an assistant manager. If I see a guitar, I'm praying for Max. If I see some amazing artwork or graphic art, I'm thinking of my son, David. Maybe you have some special people that when you see something, when you experience something, you pray for them. Something triggers in your head and you pray for people who are dear to you. And this was what was going on with Paul. Of course, Paul goes on to say later in Thessalonians, pray continually. And he's probably praying continually in the jail. But he will have of course, being a good Jew, and he would have prayed in the morning. He would have prayed at midday. He would have prayed in the evening as a good Jew and observed the rote prayers of the day. In the Psalms, it says, I pray to you 7 times a day, O Lord. So not only is he doing those 3 and 7 things, he's praying continually and he's praying for others. We call it intercession, asking God on his behalf that he would work in and amongst people's lives, especially those who are dear to us. He says, I've got a special place in your heart, and I want you to know the special favor of God. I want you to know it because you've helped me. You've helped me in 2 areas. First of all, you've helped me because even when I've been imprisoned, you've taken care of me, both financially and physically. You came and you were with me. And you continue to spread the gospel even though I'm wrapped up in chains, even though I am chained to the Roman guard. More on that next week. He's in chains with the Roman guard. And so these 2 things are really important. Communicating the gospel, regardless of the fact he is in jail, and taking care of him whilst he is in jail. And goes on to say, I want you to know the tender compassion of Jesus. I want you to know the power of Jesus in your life. And it's interesting, when we pray for other people, what are we doing? When we pray for other people, we're asking for something that we would want God to work in their lives. We want their lives to get better. Amen? We pray for people, we want their lives to get better. So Jesus later on, contrary to everybody else's thinking, he says, pray for your enemies. Which we have a hard time doing. Come on, Jesus, did you really say that? Pray for your enemies. And when we pray for our enemies and we pray that their lives get better, actually, our lives get better. When we pray for others to experience God and the compassion of Christ that Paul says, our lives get better if we are around these people. Our lives are more fruitful. Our lives understand more about Christ, more understand more about his compassion. So they took care of him in jail, and they communicated who Christ was. But what is prayer? It's a wanting for others, and it's a communion with God. But there's some 4 key things. You might have seen this before. There's some 4 key things that when you pray for others, when you want good for others, when you're asking, there's some 4 key things that it should contain. And you might have seen this mnemonic before. It's very simple. It's ACTS. The first one, letter being A. The first thing that your prayer should have a part of is adoration. I'm going to put that up there for you. Adoration. You can write this down if you're a writing person, or just type it on your phone, or take a picture if you want when we get them all up there. The first one is adoration. Who's heard this before? Acts. Yeah, good, yeah. And you might need a refresher. You might need someone to help you. And if your prayers have just become about asking God, these are some things that Paul has in his prayers, and all throughout the scriptures we see these 4 things. So first of all, you need adoration. God, you are a mighty God. You're a God above all things, creator of all heavens, King of kings, Lord of lords. Thank you. That's adoration. God, you're so good. God, you are great. You're over all the gods that people bring before us. And the next one is confession. C. A is adoration. C is confession. Confess to God. God, I am not living the life that is in line with you. Or confess to your neighbor that you've upset them. I spend most of my week going around people and saying, I'm sorry, I missed this. Sorry, I should have done this. I apologize. But confession is a bit more. It's like wanting to turn around, wanting to transform and not do it again. So we confess to our neighbor and we confess to Almighty God the kind of things we're doing which are not in line with Him and His plan for our lives. Next of all, T is thanksgiving. We're pretty good at this one. We thank God for what we're doing. When we have communion together, it's the great thanksgiving. We thank God for His death and resurrection. We're thankful that He is working in and amongst our lives. We're thankful for our neighbors and friends and people who pour into our lives. And then the final one, we're really good at this. S, supplication. God, help me. My ferret is dying. God, help me. This ferret came all the way to Virginia with me and has helped me in my life. God, help me. I got to see the priest to absolve this ferret. Go before God and ask Him to be with your family. Now, we're normally pretty good at the bottom two, thanksgiving and supplication. We're not really good at the top two, A and C, adoration and confession. These are just four ways and four things, ways that you can use to communicate with God. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. We want better for people. We long for people to know the compassion of Christ. That's what Paul says. Okay, back to the scripture. In the last couple of verses that we're concentrating on today, he says, I pray again. Verse 9, I pray that your love will overflow more and more and that you will keep on growing in knowledge and understanding, for I want you to understand what really matters so that you may live a pure and blameless life until the day of Christ's return. May you always be filled with the fruit of your salvation, a righteous character produced in your life by Jesus Christ, for this will bring much glory and praise to God. He's praying and asking that God's love will overflow and give us knowledge. He wants us to have knowledge. I don't think Paul wants us to have more knowledge through apps on our phones, amen? No more apps on the phones, thank you. No more news agencies. There's a multitude of news agencies now where you can get different news and different opinions. In fact, there's even a channel that has news about news. And I don't think Paul means that I want you to have more knowledge about all sorts of different things. I think Paul means he wants you to have the knowledge of how God is going to work in your life. And how do we do that? How do we see how Jesus is at work in our lives? How do we follow Jesus? What is the prescription? There's lots of other prescriptions out there. There's lots of other teachings out there. There's lots of other one-minute posts on your social media feeds helping you with little snippets of information. But the kind of stuff that we need to follow, the kind of knowledge that Paul is commending is how do we follow Christ? If you haven't looked at it for a while, maybe you're a new follower of Jesus, maybe you're an old follower of Jesus and you've forgotten what it looks like, read Matthew chapter 5 through 7, the key foundations for our lives as followers of Christ. That's where his teaching is. Matthew chapter 5 through 7. Blessed are those who are poor, etc., etc., etc. Read that. That's the first way for you to grow in knowledge. Of course, be around people who also want you to grow in that knowledge. People who want good for your lives, who want you to understand the compassion of Christ. People who want you to grow in the knowledge of God. People who want to sit next to you on this crazy journey we call following Jesus. And of course, when you've read your Bible, when you're around people that are also looking for that knowledge, pray. Pray to Almighty God that He would reveal His knowledge to you. Pray that God would give you all you need to know about salvation and what it means to follow Jesus, especially today in 2022, and how different that sometimes can feel. So he says, I pray that you would grow in knowledge and understanding, because I want you to understand what really matters. This is what really matters. There's some other knowledge out there. There's some other things you can read. There's some other things that you can follow, some other people that you can follow, things that are probably not good for your life. Paul says, I want you to live pure and blameless lives until the day of Christ's return. May you always be filled with the fruit of your salvation, he goes on to say. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. In Galatians, another sermon for another day. Fruit of our salvation. He wants us to see the righteous character of God produced in our lives so that we do what? So that we bring glory to God. And we bring glory to God when we pray. So, prayer is not rubbish, amen? Linda left a message. Linda left a message at the church, and here from her from a week, you know, I thought like, oh, I stink as a pastor. This is never going to work. She left, come back a week later and left a message in the office. And she said, not only did you save me $85 so I didn't have to put my pet down, but your prayer meant so much to me. I was distraught because I didn't know what to do because I was losing Oreo. Thank you. See you Sunday. Prayer works. Prayer is not trash. Whether you pray in the morning, pray in the evening, pray at lunchtime, whether you pray seven times a day, whether you pray continually, your life is consciously being lifted up to God. Every thought that you are thinking is being lifted up to God. It's not trash. It's not garbage. It's not something we just say before meals because mom taught us to say it. It's not something that we say glibly. It's we believe that God is hearing us, that God is speaking to our hearts and speaking to other people's hearts through it. Amen? Today, I want you to know, I want you to be refreshed in your prayer life. I want you to know the power of prayer so much. I want you to think about when you pray, whether it entails these four things: adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. Maybe you start to think about people that you love dearly, that you would love to be right here with you right now. Maybe you start to pray about them in a different way. Use that thing that you're always connected to send them a prayer in the morning. Send it through that. Use that. Confess to God, I need to be close to you. I need to walk with you. Be thankful for what God has given you. And give it all over to God. Supplicate it. Give it all up there. Say, God, help me with this. I want you to speak into my life today. So that we will be filled with the knowledge of God. And pray. Speak to God. Because when we speak to God and he hears us, we know that prayer is not rubbish. Amen. Gracious and Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning as a people in need of your love, as in a people in need of your grace, as a people who desperately want to hear from you. Lord, we know you delight in hearing our voices, hearing our cries like Linda, Lord, no matter what's going on in our lives. We know you delight in that and you want to draw closer to us. Lord, may we experience, like Paul said, the compassion and kindness of Christ through others. May we experience that through other people's prayers. And when we speak to you, Lord, may we know that prayer is indeed not rubbish. We ask this all in your precious and powerful name, and all of God's people said, amen.